Welcome to A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. We are studying today from the 15th chapter of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul continues, as he has in chapter 14 and the early part of 15, speaking of the relationship that Christians are to have one toward the other, the way and the manner and the attitude that they have toward each other, that they are brethren, that they help one another to get to heaven. And we begin today with the 8th verse, and he had just completed the encouragement for the oneness among the brethren that the Lord wants. He wanted them to be like-minded. That is, they want to think alike. They want to draw the same conclusions from the evidence that the Lord gives, which is the basis of our faith from the Word of God. He wants them to speak with one mouth. They could talk alike, as the Apostle Peter had said, to speak as the oracles of God. So we don't want to have any mistake about the matter. The united condition of the kingdom of God is the way that God is glorified, and brethren are to receive one another. And beginning here with the 8th verse, he speaks concerning the role of Jesus Christ toward both the Jew and the Gentile. But now he said, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he saith, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah saith, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust." At this particular point, the Apostle Paul shifts the thought somewhat from the theme of the attitudes and actions of brethren one toward the other that is occupied most of chapter 14 and the early part of 15. He turns his attention to one of the major themes in the role of Jesus Christ with respect to both Jew and the Gentile. And that which Paul is discussing here is so vital and important for us to understand the mind of God in giving mankind this great system of salvation of which the book of Romans speaks so fervently. Paul is simply returning here to an overriding theme of this epistle, because chapters 1 through 11 hammered away at how God, through Christ, sought the salvation of the Jew, and how God sought the salvation of the Gentile, and that's because both needed salvation, and Paul proved that very strenuously in the first chapters, and how provision God has made for both, that he might, through this great system of obedient faith that God by his grace and mercy has given, both the Jew and the Gentile could be forgiven of their sins and could have their saved relationship with God. Now he says Christ served as minister. Now here the term minister means one of authority, as well as one who serves. He was a minister to the Jew, and the Jew is called here the circumcision. The Jews have been called that in previous chapters. In rendering his service, Christ was expediting the truth of God, the intent of God, the purposes of God. The promises had been made as far back to Abraham, that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed, These things were confirmed and they were verified, they were fulfilled by Christ. Now, this stamp note certainly emphasizes that Christ is the accomplishment of all that God had been saying and doing down through the ages, from Abraham all the way up to Pentecost, concerning the redeeming Savior for mankind, which is Jesus Christ. He says not only was the ministry of Christ on behalf of the Jew, however, but it was also for the Gentile. The Gentile could know the mercy of God as well as the Jewish people. Now we keep in mind, Jewish people were God's chosen people as revealed in the Old Testament, because it was by and through them that the Messiah was to come. But Paul shows again that Christ is the fulfillment of their purposes, and Christ accomplished that for which God set aside the Israelite nation. Paul shows again that it was always God's intent to save the Gentile as well as the Jews, and he does this very forcefully in the previous chapters, but here he looks at some of the several inspired Jewish writings. Even the prophets themselves had foretold this was going to be the case. And Paul quotes a couple of passages from the Psalms, one from Deuteronomy, quotes from Isaiah, and with this vast array of writings from the Old Covenant prophets of God, why, even from among the Jews themselves, it's well established that Christ is and was intended to be the Savior of all mankind. Friend, as we study the system of salvation, let's keep in mind two very basic fundamental matters. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore all need salvation. But we cannot save ourselves by ourselves. We must rely upon a Savior, and God has provided that Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Now in verse 13, Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Now the two verses here, they express a very pious wish on the part of the apostle. It might be proper even to describe it as a prayer that he had, at least the substance of a prayer that he had for these brethren. And it is certainly an expression of great personal confidence that Paul had in these brethren in Rome. Now, it was Paul's desire that God, and he defines God as the very God that is the source of our hope, that he would fill them with joy and peace. Well, those are two qualities and blessings that come to those who believe. The Christian lives in an attitude of joy, and he has peace with God. And how does God fill one with joy and peace? Friend, Paul says this is accomplished by the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, just what does this involve? Does God, in some miraculous, direct, overpowering way, give the believer joy and peace? No. God, through the Holy Spirit, works through the means of the message, that when that message is believed and obeyed, it will provide this hope, this joy, this peace. It is by and through the Word of God that the Holy Spirit enables man to enjoy these blessings. He has this great hope in his heart. As man hears and believes and continues in the Word, the power of the Holy Spirit brings to pass the fullness of joy and peace and hope. Friend, the book of Romans is a book that emphasizes the Word of God. There is no salvation for man apart from the word of God. And Paul also states that he was persuaded, in fact, he was convinced, that their spiritual quality of goodness and knowledge was at a very mature level. Now, this is something certainly that every Christian should desire to obtain and to become a mature Christian, a knowledgeable Christian. Paul believes that they were quite capable, with the goodness and knowledge that was characteristic of them, to admonish one another and to build up one another effectively, sufficiently. You'll notice in this passage the terms fill, abound, full, filled. They all carry the idea of a spiritual maturity. There was a completeness in these brethren, a sufficiency. There was a thoroughness in these qualities that were manifest in the lives of those Roman brethren. Friend, that's the goal of every Christian. When one is baptized into Christ, he is as a babe that has just been born. He's been born again. And he's to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, there had been a great deal of teaching done among the Roman brethren for them to grow and develop like they did. But whoever all had done that teaching, Paul was certainly one of them. There were others that had come into their midst, no doubt, and revealed to them the Word of God. They fed upon the Word of God. They were living according to the Word of God. And they had matured as Christians. In fact, do you not remember how that Paul began chapter 14 and 15 talking about how that there were brethren that were strong? And they were to be patient and tolerant and understanding of those who were yet weaker. Yes, they were strong Christians here in Rome. And Paul recognized that, and he pointed that out to them. And he commended them for these qualities. Well, that's the goal of every Christian. When you come forth from the waters of baptism, you begin your life as a Christian. Baptism is not the end of our service to God. That's the beginning of our service to God in Christ, because we are baptized into Christ, Galatians 3:27. And dear friend, I mention to you once again, and I want you to take your scripture and verify it for yourself. You don't have to take the word of any man for this truth. There are only two passages of Scripture in the New Testament that tell us that step whereby one who is out of Christ enters into Christ. And do you realize that both of them say the same thing? In Galatians 3:27, in Romans 6:3 and 4, we are baptized into Christ. There's no other way. This is the way the New Testament teaches. Oh, why people disparage so much the doctrine of baptism that the New Testament makes so essential. But we would persuade you that if you have the kind of faith that will save your soul, you will obey the Lord in repentance, you will confess your faith in Him, and you will be baptized, and you will press on to a spiritual maturity that Paul recognized in his beloved Roman brethren. Well, we'll begin next time with verse 15 of chapter 15, and Paul says, in spite of the fact that they were mature, there were still some qualities that they needed to develop. This is A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.